us new life, real life, real purpose, real calling. And we thank you for that, Lord, as we enter into the service here in worship, that our hearts would remain in that position. Thankfulness, gratitude. It's when we get away from that, that we get away from you. So we thank you for what you've done for us. You initiated all this. We only love you in any sense, in any way, because of what you've done for us. We thank you. In your son's name. You can have a seat.
How are you guys doing? A couple of announcements. We're going to be in Luke chapter 6 today, if you guys want to turn your Bibles there. But a few things first off. So welcome to Believers Church, River Falls. See, we've been going since like mid-November now. So it's not like a startup. We're just going. We're plodding along. It's kind of nice. Flow of the Sunday evenings, 4:15, we get together, pray for the community, pray for things that are going on, that we're doing, that we're serving, that we're on mission. Then we go into food and fellowship after that, have a bite to eat and talk about our week. And then we go into worship, and Jonah has been teaching in the book of Luke. So, yeah, that's how the night goes. Also, please remember to keep our missionaries, Jesse and Chelsea, in your prayers. In the Philippines, they're working diligently, working with the college students over there in Cebu City and beyond, as well as they've also got their own church startup. So just keep them in mind in your thoughts and prayers daily. They'd appreciate it. So. And one last heads up on the singles retreat for anybody who's interested and has not signed up yet. This next weekend is when it's going down. No, 2 weekends from now. For some reason, I don't know. Can't keep track of my dates here. But today is the last day to sign up and pay. So if you're interested in that, $60 a person. It's for 2 nights. Covers lodging and meals. So if you have any questions, feel free to ask me. Oh, talk to Jess. All right. And there's a video for that. No video. Thrown off here. All right. Well, let's read Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 20, going all the way to 49 here. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to have fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters who have been redeemed by you and know your love, that we can worship you and hear from you in your word. I just pray that you would speak through Jonah and open up our hearts and minds so that we can learn from this message and glorify you in our daily lives throughout the week and not just on Sundays. Thank you, and we praise your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Okay, good to see everybody. Feel free to get some chicken wings while we're talking here. If you came in hungry, there's still a lot left. And because Hannah said she's going to eat them all if the rest of you don't. And that may be what will happen, so you might win. Okay. We're going to continue our study in the book of Luke, which you started some months ago. As Justin mentioned, we are taking our time because we want to understand what the Lord would have for us here. We believe if we understand and then apply God's word in our lives, that our lives change. That this is the method, the primary method by which God changes us into his image, is when we hear him speak and we act in faith according to the message, the Lord begins to transform our lives. So we've been following the lives of the disciples, right, in the passage so far. And Jesus has been very intent on speaking to his disciples in very clear terms about what it's going to take to follow him. Many of these disciples have left much They've left jobs, they've left families, they've left worldly responsibilities, and they're putting their life in Jesus' hands now. They're responding to his word. And now he's going to take this time to once again specifically talk to his disciples about what it's going to mean and what it's going to take to follow him, to be invested for the rest of their lives in the call that they've chose to participate in. So notice here, we're in Luke 6, starting in verse 20. It says that he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples. Okay, so he's speaking to his disciples. He's not necessarily speaking to the multitudes, although there is a multitude there with the disciples. His primary audience is the group of disciples that he has called to himself and have gave up to follow. His disciples. Okay, we need to realize that, because the Beatitudes, which is the section that we're in here, the Beatitudes, has been quoted broadly, secularly even. Okay, and I think we need to take some caution there, because Jesus didn't mean this to just be applied in general across anybody's lives, but rather to those who have given of themselves and said, I am going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to commit my life to you. Those are the people that he's speaking to. Those are the blessed people that he's going to get into soon. So we can't confuse this. And nor should we try to artificially place ourselves in the category of being able to receive this if we're not in the category of disciples. So we need to make that distinction right off the bat. Now, it should be said that if you want the kind of expanded, you know, unabridged edition of what Jesus is going to talk about tonight, you can flip to Matthew on your own time and read chapters 5, 6, and 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. This is the truncated version of that we're going to read tonight. So this is going to go quick. But if you want to really dig into this, I would encourage you to read that. It's going to be fleshing out all of these ideas that we'll touch on tonight. But all that to say that Jesus is speaking to his committed followers here, okay? And what he's going to do now is tell them what their life is actually going to look like. And he's actually going to give them further opportunity to invest in him. Not to just hear what he says and follow him around and see miracles. He's actually going to open up the door and say, here's how you can further invest in me, invest in the kingdom of God, and here's what you will experience as a result. And on the flip side of that, here's what kind of person you are if you're going to hear these things and you're not going to invest and you're not going to do these things, but rather you're going to reject them or do your own thing. So he's going to speak to both parties. And mind you, he's speaking to his disciples now. And I can only take that to mean that even within the context of his group of disciples, that there are going to be some that don't do a good job at this, if I could put it that way. And we even know, he's already chosen the 12 apostles, right? In the previous section. Well, one of them goes by the name Judas. Jesus chose him. Judas gave up to follow. Judas had, at least in a sense, committed his life to following Jesus. But what does Judas wind up being in the end? He's a traitor. He doesn't do what Jesus is actually going to ask him to do in this passage. He's going to wind up stabbing him in the back. He's going to wind up showing who he really is deep down inside. So Jesus is even speaking to disciples. So all of us, if we consider ourselves Christians who have committed our lives to Jesus, who have said, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what the cost, yeah, he's speaking to us in this and saying, if you're going to hang in the game, if you're going to follow me, then this is what your life needs to begin to look like. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not next week. But as you follow, this should be the transformative process and the expectations of what Jesus is going to do to us. What it's going to look like to actually walk as a Christian. So we have to get ready for that. He's saying, listen, guys, you've committed yourself to me, but you really don't entirely know what you're up for. So I'm going to tell you. That's the point of this message. So it says in verse 20, after he lifted up his eyes to his disciples, he said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. So I wonder how you would explain or describe the word blessed if I were to ask you for a definition. What does it mean to be blessed? I think we'd probably say, feeling fortunate, feeling, you know, happy, joyful, things are going well, like it's a good day, I got a great report card, I feel blessed. I want you to notice how Jesus explains what it means to be blessed here. He says, according to his thinking, a person can be poor, hungry, sad, and hated, and be blessed. Also, according to Jesus, a person can be rich, satisfied, happy, well spoken of, and not be blessed. Jesus says, whoa, to those people. So, to be blessed, what does it really mean to be blessed? What does it mean? Right? We can have all kinds of definitions of what it means to be blessed. Is it how I feel about how things are going? Is it how my day went? Is it this ambiguous favor that I feel over my life? Really, what it means to be blessed in the biblical context is this: to be under the hand of God, no matter what that looks like. Okay? That's why people who are poor, hungry, sad, and have a terrible reputation according to this world can still be blessed, as long as they are under the hand and control and guidance of God. Because he says, in the future state, all of that unseen reality of you being blessed is going to be made visible for all to see. And all those people who are worldly blessed, hey, they're popular, they got riches, yet they're rejecting the hand of God over their life and his influence in it. There's going to be a future state where the unseen will be made clear to everybody for them as well. That the state that they were truly in was not blessed, because God did not have his hand on their life. And he says, woe to those people. It's going to be bad. So there's going to be a reversal, he's telling his disciples, for many of the things that are just perceived. I mean, they would look at the Pharisees and say, wow, these are blessed people. They're rich. They know God. They're blessed by God. They're in a special privileged position. Yet Jesus is saying that's not necessarily true. Just because you're popular, just because you have a pulpit, doesn't mean you're blessed of God. He's trying to get his disciples to see there's a lot more to this story. Notice he says, blessed are you poor, not just the poor. So Jesus here is not, and we need to be careful with this, he's not just simply equating a state of poverty or being poor with being spiritual either. Jesus is saying, you poor. He's speaking to disciples who did what? We know for a fact that Peter gave up his job to follow the Lord. We know for a fact that Matthew got up from his tax booth to follow Jesus. They left their jobs. So these guys have made themselves poor in order to follow Jesus. That's just part of the gig for them. So he's saying, you poor. He's not equating poor with being blessed per se. He's not saying because you have poverty, that means that you're blessed. Because we know many people in the Bible who were also rich. Just read it. The point is that these people had a poor spirit. They knew that they needed Jesus. And that's how Matthew speaks of this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. They knew that they had poverty in their spirit. And they knew they needed God as a consequence. That's the kind of poor that Jesus is primarily talking to. This stands in opposition to the guys like the rich young ruler. Remember him? I'm going to read about him in Luke 18. What was the problem with him? Jesus told him, he said, sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And what happened to that guy? Well, he wouldn't become poor to follow Jesus. He couldn't bring himself to obey to become poor to follow Jesus because he knew that he would have to give up his riches, and he didn't recognize that he was poor in spirit. This is primary importance for us if we're going to be disciples following Jesus, is that we need to recognize that we're poor in spirit, that we're needy. I don't care how much money, possessions, whatever you have, if it's going well or not, doesn't matter. Are you poor in spirit? Do you long and yearn for righteousness in your life, for right living with God? Do you want him in your life? Do you need him? Or is it a religious function? Okay, he's speaking to this point. He's saying, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you need, do you yearn for, do you desire spiritual things? Saying these are the people that are going to be truly blessed. The ones that find themselves needy for me will be full. He's already said it in Luke 5:31. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who recognize that they are spiritually ill. And boy, I tell you, man, that never stops, okay? That's not a one-time thing. That's not a one-time thing. Jesus said this is going to be the quality of your life, not just the entry point, okay? The entry point might be salvation, your first realization of that, but this is going to go on. Unless we recognize our state of need in a continuous state, we can't ever be full. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to recognize that without him, we can do nothing. Didn't he say that once? Without him, we can do nothing. So where are you today? Are you feeling pretty full? Or do you have a need, an ongoing need for God? That's his greatest desire of you. That's where he starts this whole message. Are you in spiritual need? Not past tense, not maybe I will be in the future, but right now, today, how about you? Are you in spiritual need? In verse 27, he goes on, he says, I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Okay, now Jesus is going to move from attitudes and perspectives a little bit more into instructions as a teacher to his disciples. He's going to actually start to tell them what to do. And he moves immediately into the realm of action. Notice this. This is the realm of action, not just feelings. For someone to grow up and mature in the Lord, we have to eventually make it over this hurdle between feelings, motivations, and actions. Because Jesus here is beginning to speak about action. What's actually coming out of our lives? What people are actually doing? Notice he says, love and do good. Do good. Those two things together. Not just feel good about them. Not just smile at them. He's saying, I want you to do good to those that hate you. Don't just think about it. Don't just pray about it. He says, this is going to be the way that you need to live. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to be like me, this is what you're going to have to start to do. Notice he begins his section with, I say to you who hear. I say to you here, why does he say it that way? Why doesn't he just jump right into it? He's saying, listen, for those who can receive what I'm saying, that's effectively what he's telling us. For those who can actually not just hear but listen, and boy, there's a big difference. Not just hear what Jesus is saying, but actually listen with a questioning intent of how am I going to do this? And boy, that should drive you right back to step number one, your spiritual poverty. You're not going to be able to do this. You're not going to pull this off. You think you're going to be able to love and do good to your enemies? Okay, let me know how that goes when you're driving on 94 tomorrow. We'll just start there. We're not going to pull this off without God's intervention, God's empowerment by his Spirit. So he says it this way. He says, I say to you who hear. Are we listening to this? Are we listening? Are we really not just hear, but seek to apply it? Because, again, he's going to get into this before this section is done. He's going to be speaking to a lot of these guys who are future ex-disciples. Okay, they're going to hear everything. They're going to hear it all. But some of them are going to turn back. In fact, it says at one point in John, many, many disciples turn back. You read about in John 6. And we know, already mentioned here, Judas is one of the apostles. He's going to turn back. He's going to fail. He's going to reject. So yes, everybody's hearing. All of us are hearing this. It's not hard to hear, is it? It's hard to listen, though. It's hard to listen. When we leave here, are we going to obey? That's really going to divide the true disciple from the fakes, right? That's what Jesus is trying to say in this message. There's a difference. There's a difference. I say to you who hear. He goes on to verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Now, for those of you familiar with the Old Testament, Exodus 21, verses 24 and 25, say this, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Most of us probably know the eye for eye. After that, it gets a little hazy, but he goes on and on. And it's funny because even the world knows this concept, right? We hear it quoted, you know, the cool cowboy movie, you know, it shows up. Vengeance, right? People are going to get what they pay for. That's the law. It's justice, right? There's right judgment. When we wrong, there has to be a payment for that. That was the Mosaic law. But here Jesus is reframing this in light of what God is doing, in light of who God is. Notice in verse 35, his reasoning here is this. He says, for God, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. He's saying, how can we move away from an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and actually give people things that they don't deserve? Give things to people, love people in spite of what they've done to us. He says, the first point is you need to look to God, okay? You can't look to the justice system. He says you have to know who God is. He says he's kind and unthankful. He's kind to everybody, including the unthankful and evil person. Jesus didn't wait for people to pray and repent and turned to him before he decided to come down to earth, did he? It doesn't say in Romans, like, when we were at our worst, Jesus showed up. When the children of Israel were a complete disaster, when they were apostate, that's when Jesus showed up. Now, Jesus, in the face of antagonism, in the face of people that hate him, that's when he does his best work. That's what he's showing us. He says, God is not like us. Okay, we like tit for tat, right? It makes sense. It makes sense. Somebody offends us, we offend them back. Generally, depending on your personality, the degree to which you offend back may vary. But we get that. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm actually not that way. Is Jesus just? Yes. Will every wrong be righted? Absolutely. What do you think the point of the cross was? To absorb all of that. And he's saying the grace that I can bring, the forgiveness that I can bring, is going to outdo or supersede any wrong that may have been done against you. It's a greater path, right? Love is the greater path here. It's the unknown to these people at this point in time. The expectation is that we're going to get what we deserve, right? But Jesus doesn't work that way. If we were to get what we deserve, well, we'd all be in hell. It doesn't work that way with God. Forgiveness reigns. Grace reigns. God is ready to forgive those who would repent and turn to him. He's ready to forgive. And Jesus is saying, if I'm like that, then my children are going to be like that. Okay? If you're my children, you're going to be like me. You're going to grow up. You're going to be forgiving. You're going to know that payment has been made for you. You're going to allow people grace in our lives. That's what he's saying here. So that's his first frame of reference. He says, look at the Father. Look at how he acts. Look at his response to people who are unthankful, response to people who are actually evil. He still sends his son. He still loves. He's still trying to teach, call people to repentance. He's still there. He's consistently faithful, even when people don't receive him. But his second frame of reference is this, the disciples themselves. Look at verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you do also to them likewise. He says, first look to God, but I also want you to look at yourself, because there's a little bit of clarity here if we understand what Jesus is saying. He says, how you want people to treat you, take that little bit of information and apply that to other people. This is the golden rule, right? Everybody knows this, even secularly. Jesus is making this important statement, a very simple, self-reflective statement about how we can look at ourselves, because we take really good care of ourselves generally. Generally, by default, we're just kind of number one. We know how to set things up for ourselves so we get what we want. He said, take that. Okay, you're really good at self-love, apply that to other people. You know how to care for yourself by default. I'm telling you right now, you do. You all made it here. You probably had a meal. You know, you didn't walk in front of cars on the way over. You avoided that. Like, you know how to take care of yourself. Okay. Some better than others. You know, I was a college student once. But Jesus is saying, look at that. You know how to love yourself. He's saying, with that same care and concern that you are able to apply to your own life, he says you need to start thinking about how to apply that to other people. They, in fact, need to take precedence over yourself. Isn't that what Jesus did? He said this, the Son of Man has come, what? Not to be served, but to serve. He said, I came here for a reason. I didn't come here so you'd all worship and dote on me and carry me around. That's not how it works. That's a future state. He said, I came to serve. And he's trying to teach his disciples the same thing. So number one, look to God, look to your Father, see how he treats people that are unthankful and evil. And he says, number two, look to yourself. Okay, you got two witnesses here, God and yourself. It's hard to escape at least the second one. Look to yourself. How do you treat other people? Is it like you treat yourself? Or are they always below you? He goes on to verse 37, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Because Jesus has told us, about our attitude towards other people. He's told us about our actions toward other people. Now he's going to say, here's how the math works. Okay? He's going to get into this. Here's how the math works. He says this statement here. Basically, whatever you put into this, Jesus is saying, you're going to get something out of it in equal measure. You notice what he's saying here at the very end? Verse 38, with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be given the benefit of the doubt? Do you want to be looked at as someone who's not a hypocrite? He says, then don't be those things. Plain and simple. He says, if you want to be forgiven, if you want to be held in position that's not condemning, then don't do it to other people. Because you're setting yourself up as being better than them. You're setting yourself up in pride. So he says, listen, don't get so worked up about this idea of having your rights always wronged. Okay? This world is not going to go perfectly. It's just not. I wish it would. Right? I wish everyone would just be obedient to the Lord and what they know to be right. It's just not going to happen. He's saying, listen, we're going to have to just receive the fact that there's going to be a lot of sin, a lot of error, a lot of problems in this world. How are you going to respond to that? Are you going to try to have every right wronged in your life? Are you going to try to point out and critique every mistake that people make? Okay, there's an option there. You don't have to. You don't have to. Now, I have to say, Jesus is saying, do not judge. Judge not, and you will not be judged. This is another one of those verses that the world knows really well, and we'll pull it out anytime that anything is said in the nature of truth in this post-truth world. But Jesus here isn't really speaking about judging in a discerning sense. We have to be clear. We'll get into this here in a second. He's not speaking about what's right and what's wrong. Here he's speaking about judging people in a condemning way. In other words, you're a bad person, you're going to hell. That's kind of what he's getting at here, right? He says, judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will be not be condemned. We don't have the right to condemn people or judge them in their eternal state, okay? We can see what's coming out of their life, though, and we can make right or wrong judgments according to the Word of God, okay? He's going to get into this. So this isn't the idea of judgment, saying, well, I can never say anything that's negative, or I can never say even that's right, or that's wrong in your life. I can never say, hey, you ever thought about doing this differently because this might not be a good path? That's not what Jesus is talking about here at all. And we get this tangled up oftentimes in our conversations with the world, but that's not what he's talking about. Now back to this idea of putting in what you're going to get out. This isn't karma. This isn't, I'm going to just invest this love thing into the world and the universe is going to return this back to me. That's not really what this is, but what it does do is it really reveals who we are before the Lord and whether we've received from him first. You remember the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples? Maybe you've pondered it once in a while. He says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive anyone who is indebted to us. Notice how he throws that in there in the Lord's Prayer, and we kind of skip over it. But he's assuming that in the act of asking for forgiveness, that we're actually forgiving other people. He's saying if you withhold forgiveness from other people, there's a problem here. That the Lord is saying, I can't really be in the state of forgiving you if you're not going to forgive other people. In fact, you're actually in jeopardy of showing that you've never been forgiven. Okay, there's some parables about this you can read about. Matthew 13:12, he says this, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And this is the math Jesus is talking about. Listen, if you're hearing everything I'm saying, you got the opportunity to invest in reality. Start to forgive. Start to love. Start not trying to right every wrong with other people. Start to show grace. And he says, if you do that, guess what? more will be given you. Deeper understanding, greater experience, greater Christ-likeness. But he also says, careful, if you're going to take that and not invest it, only hear it and not listen, he says, careful, because even what you have will be taken away. He says, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. If you don't apply this, Jesus is saying, if you don't begin to invest in these things, eventually you're going to lose it. Certainly you lost your opportunity, but he's saying more than that, I think. You're going to lose heavenly reward, perhaps even be shown not to be ever a true Christian, if we can ever bring ourselves to do these things. See, if we're his kids, we're going to start to look like him in the basic sense. If you are God's kid, you're going to start to look at him as you grow up. You're going to start to do what he does. You're going to start to think like he does. You're going to start to obey the Father like Jesus did. You're going to start to do these very things that Jesus is talking about here. Now he goes on and he's speaking to his disciples again. In verse 39, he says, he spoke a parable to them, very brief parable. He says, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So what Jesus is saying here, speaking to his disciples, his students, he's saying, you need to let me deal with you before you start dealing with other people. Jesus is saying, me as your teacher, you need to start learning from me before you become a teacher and start dealing with other people. And Jesus is going to begin to speak about this idea that there's this training process that a disciple should be going through in their life. A training process. If a person, according to Jesus here, is trained well by his teacher, it says that there's going to be a result. And the result is the goal of what Jesus has in mind. It's this, that everyone who is perfectly trained, it says, will be like his teacher. In other words, disciples, Jesus speaking to them, if you submit to the training I'm trying to give you, and you hang in there, you're going to be like me. That's what he's saying. A good student of Jesus will be like his teacher. So let me ask you this. How did Jesus train his disciples? How did he train them? Well, certainly he spoke to them. He is right now. I guess you could say that's the classroom. But it was much more than that, right? This was hands-on. This is face-to-face. This is, you could say, day-to-day ministry and life with Jesus. This was not a degree that they got to hang on the wall. For sure it wasn't that. Okay, they didn't enroll at the university. They didn't enroll at a seminary. They walked with Jesus, and they got on-the-job training. And the training didn't end with these apostles either. What Jesus had in mind is that these apostles would train the next generation, right? If you remember this, at the end of Matthew, before Jesus leaves, he says this, speaking to his apostles, these guys right here, go therefore and make disciples. Listen to what he says, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. In other words, train up the next generation of disciples. Show them how to live. Show them how to be obedient. Teach them. Teach them not just mental things, but teach them how to obey, how to be disciples. Back in Luke 6 here, Jesus is expecting these apostles, these disciples, to eventually become mature. Okay, they aren't now. They aren't now. But I'm going to say this, within 3 years they were. You know how I know that? Because he sends them out to train the next generation. I think we get this idea sometimes in Christianity, and we say it, things like this in the world too, is, hey, I'm in process, I'm not perfect, nobody's perfect, you know, God is working with me. Let me ask you this, though. When are you going to be mature? What's your expectation for that? Is it this, that someday I'll be with heaven, I will be perfect, I will be like him? You know, that whole verse, when I see him face to face, then I will be like him. because I'll see him for who I am? Absolutely. Then you'll be 100% like Jesus. But Jesus is here talking about an earthly state in which you are mature in him. And it took these guys about 3 years to get there. How about you? Are you mature in the Lord? What does it mean to be mature in the Lord? Well, we've been talking about it today. Jesus is describing someone who's mature in the Lord. I'll tell you this. This only happens if you're being trained, though. Yes, we can kind of say, oh, you know, Jesus is training me. He's teaching me. Yeah, he is. He is. He is. How did Jesus teach these guys, though? Hand-to-hand combat, man. Every day with them. And notice this. Because Jesus was training Peter and Matthew and John and James, guess what they got to do? Well, they did life together. Okay? That was the first church. Jesus' disciples following along, doing all the stuff that Jesus did. And what did that make them? It made them grow up and become mature. It's going to be really hard for any one of us to get the training that Jesus is talking about if we're living a life that's detached from his people. Because Jesus wasn't doing it that way. He didn't have a little Peter program, a little Matthew program going on, their own personal training. Okay? I'm not saying he wasn't personal with these guys. Their call was personal, but he called them into the group. And that's where they got their training, in that group. In fact, this training is still, according to Paul, supposed to be happening within the local church with the goal of maturity. Listen to this, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, ministry leaders, right? Their responsibility is this, listen, to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity of our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature. That we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Notice he's not saying, then when you die, you're going to stand before God and you're going to be perfect and complete. He's saying, no, this side, in the context of the church, you are supposed to be trained, equipped, built up in the faith, and become mature. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? Is that what's happening in your life? Because again, I'm not saying Jesus doesn't have a personal relationship with you, you know, all week long. But what about you in the context of the local church? Rubbing shoulders with men and women who are doing the work of the Lord. Are you getting your training or are you avoiding it? Mature in the Lord. Mature in the Lord. I wonder if that's your heart's desire to become mature in the Lord, because I can tell you right now, it is the Lord's desire for you. 100%. Yes, if you are a Christian, I will not deny the fact that you will be safe, secure. You will be made like him on the other side. But what about this side? Okay. And I'm not talking about some state of perfection. Okay. Those of us who are physically mature, we know that perfection doesn't come along with that either, does it? I'm talking about spiritual maturity, where you do the right thing at the right thing at the right time, and you know how to discern and act in the right ways with the right people, and you are able to follow the Lord in such a way that people's lives are affected. You're able to contribute and pour your life into the local kingdom of God in such a way that the church is built up, that other people are built up, encouraged in the faith. Is that happening with you? It made all the difference in my life, I could say, when I committed myself to this training in the context of the local church. Okay, for all the thoughts and Bible that was crammed up here, to finally have it played out in my hands and my feet, in my mouth in a constructive way, in the context of church, that's when I started to change. That's really when I started to get my training. I'd like to think that I've matured in the Lord. If you would have met me back then, you would definitely say you've matured in the Lord. That's our hope and aim, really. This ministry is focused on teaching the Bible, yes, but also discipleship, what Jesus is trying to do with these guys. We want to see people grow up in God. We want to see people trained in the Lord. We want to see people fulfill what they're called to do. Be mature. Be mature. Not just children spiritually. So I wonder, do you see the church as such a training ground for disciples as Jesus and Paul expected it to be? Do we view the church as a place where we're equipped, where we're enabled to serve God in real, tangible ways for the work of the Lord? Is that how we view the church? Are we mature? Are we trained? Well, now that we've discussed that disciples should submit to this process of training, in addition to that, Jesus is going to say, you disciples, you need to deal with yourselves as well. You need to deal with yourselves as well. Verse 41, he says this, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So Jesus here is giving another self-reflective tool, so to speak, a person can use to make progress in this area. He says, before you start to point out things in other people's lives, before you start to play the doctor and say, hey, listen, you got this issue I see and I can help you out with it. Before you even go there, he says, make sure you're dealing with that in your own life. Okay? That thing specifically. Otherwise, he says, you're going to be a hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? Well, they're outwardly religious, outwardly look really good, but internally kind of failing, right? That was the Pharisees. Quick to point out issues in other people's lives, well, they're not really even able to perform those things themselves. Okay, this is part of maturity. He's saying, listen, before you start being the critic toward other people in the church, other disciples, even people outside of the church, he says, make sure you're dealing with that first in your own life. Again, this goes back to this idea of judging too, because he's not saying don't have views of right and wrong. He's not saying don't ever be the doctor. He's just saying don't be a hypocritical one. So you better know how to diagnose this in your own life and deal with it in your own life before you start dealing with it in other people's lives. Okay, this is part of maturity. Again, he's not saying avoid counseling, avoid guiding, avoid judging right and wrong in other people's lives. He's simply saying this, make sure you're dealing with these issues with yourself first, and then you can actually be useful to other people. Okay. Jesus is saying that in all these expectations that he's mentioned thus far today, and there's a lot. I mean, this is tall order. Nobody going to argue with this. This is a tall order. But I want you to notice, these are Jesus' expectations. These are not suggestions. These are not philosophies of Jesus. They are the expected result of what? Instantaneous magic? No, actually not that. Discipleship. The training we were talking about. So these aren't some high ideals, some impossible standards, okay? He goes on, speak to this, verse 43, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, for every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let me ask you this. If you take an apple tree, a sapling, okay, you can correct me if I'm saying anything wrong here. If you plant an apple tree sapling in good soil, the right soil, give it sunlight, the right amount of water, proper care, pruning, what's going to happen? Eventually, that apple tree is going to produce what? Apples. Except in one case. unless there's something wrong with the tree itself. Okay? That's what Jesus is saying here. Listen. He's saying, I'm the gardener. Listen. And I'm able to tell you exactly what you need to hear. I'm able to give you exactly the training that you need to receive. I'm able to correct you exactly at the right time in your life. I am the perfect gardener. And if we're the tree, the expectation is that that tree would produce fruit in due time. That's what he's telling these disciples. He's like, I'm doing a great job here. I'm God. I'm going to nail this. But he's saying, if eventually I don't see apples in your life, if I don't see fruit, there's a problem. But I'll tell you, it ain't my problem. He's saying, that's not my problem. I'm nailing this. Problem's you. Problem's you. So if you've been doing this Christianity thing for a while, he's telling the disciples, just straight up. He says, if you're gonna hang in there and live this out, guess what? What's going to happen? Your life is going to produce godly fruit. There's going to be good and godly stuff that comes out of your life. You're going to be marked by it. You're going to be known by it. He says, but if that doesn't happen, there's an issue there. And the issue is not with me. It's with you. You're a bad tree. You're a bad tree. I put you in the right soil. I watered you. I gave you the sunlight. I spoke the word of God to you. I trained, disciplined, corrected, and counseled you. I gave you all the opportunity that you needed. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. This is the difference between the good fruit and the bad fruit, the good tree and the bad tree. And Jesus is being very black and white here, isn't he? Now, again, I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm asking, what kind of fruit is your life producing? Is it the stuff we've been talking about tonight? Is your life producing these fruits? Loving one's neighbor, setting aside your pride, not demanding your rights. Are you forgiving people? Are you withholding forgiveness? Are you acknowledging your spiritual deficiencies, your spiritual poverty and need for Jesus? Are you submitting to training in the context of God's kingdom, of the church? Jesus is stating the simple fact that many would argue with. If these results are not found in our lives, there's something wrong with us. It's not God. It's not my circumstance. It's not this person did this to me or this is kind of how my life has been going. No, there's something wrong with us. Okay? There's something wrong with us. And we need to admit that. We need to own that. Whether we claim to be Christian or not, if there's bad fruit consistently in your life, you need to question whether you're not a Christian at all. And I'm just being straight with you. We do. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. You might be a bad tree. Judas was there. He's just hanging out, listening to all this. Could he have changed direction? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus is graceful. Jesus offers a way. It's called repentance that leads to change, leads to submission and training, like we've been talking. But if we're going to hold out on this, insisting that the fruit coming out of our life is in fact good when it's not, well, you're only going to lose. We're only going to lose. So Jesus is pointing out something that many people would like to avoid. Is that we can't actually judge. We can't actually judge our status and standing before him in many ways by what is coming out of our life, by what we actually do, by how we live. Ultimately, he's going to be the fruit inspector, the one that makes this judgment in our life. We're not going to be making the ultimate judgment here. But nonetheless, we're supposed to be helping each other identify these things and be real about it, be honest about it. So he goes on. Verse 46, we're going to wrap this up soon. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It says, out of the treasure of a heart, a person's heart, their mouth speaks. And he says, well, why are you saying this? Why do you come to me and say, Lord, Lord, but you don't really obey me? He says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house. He could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Notice here in verse 47, he mentions three things. He says, whoever comes to me, that's number one, comes to me, and these guys all had. Two, hears my sayings. And number three, does them. Saying this is like a wise person, right, who built their house on a solid foundation. Okay, again, everyone obviously had come to him, and everyone obviously is hearing him. Everybody in this room is in the same state. Like, we're here, okay? They're listening. He's speaking, so they're hearing. But the distinction between the person that built the house successfully and the person that did not was this. The fact that the one who was wise, who built on the foundation, Jesus said he came, he heard, and he did. He did. In other words, Jesus is saying, right now, you've heard my message. You've heard my sermon. Big deal. Big deal. Good for you. What are you going to do about it? He says, that's going to make the difference. Are you going to take these things and say, yeah, we heard him. It was a great message. It was fantastic. We know what Jesus expects. Or are you going to be the one that does it? He says, only the one that does it is going to make it. You follow what he's saying here? Only the one that does these things is going to have a house that stands. So the question is, will your house stand? Well, you should be able to answer that. Are you doing these things? Does this describe your life? Have you taken Jesus' sayings to heart and put them into action, showing that you're truly one of his? James 1:22 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So you're going to listen and not do anything about it? He says, that leads to self-deception. But Jesus is a wise person. One who's going to make it is going to take these things to heart. And they're going to implement them. They're going to live by them. So we can argue all we want about whether we know God, whether we're a Christian, if we've been baptized, saved, whatever, all of those things. I'm not here to say this or that about those things, but Jesus is making a very simple point for his followers here. And it boils down to this idea. Are you obeying him? Are you obeying him? That's what Jesus leaves his disciples with. Are they going to obey? And the same question is relevant today in no less severity. Are we going to obey? That makes the difference between the one who's going to make it, in Jesus' words, and the one who will not. Okay, we got to end. Let's stand up. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word here. Certainly you've shown yourself to be so gracious, even these